This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi. Wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawmiddin. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri. Wa ahlul uqadatan min lisan yafqahu qawli. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una. وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا وارفعنا اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His many blessings that He has bestowed upon us, and we beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have reached lesson number 21. Lesson number 21 deals with the conditions of salah. We're going to go straight into the text, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reads as follows. شُرُوطُ الصَّلَاةِ سِتَّةٌ. The conditions of the prayer are six. The word شُرُوط is the plural of the word شَرْط. شَرْط is technically defined as مَا يَلْزَمُ مِنْ عَدَمِهِ الْعَدَمِ, that which, the absence of which, necessitates the absence of the action. A simple example would be wudu. Wudu is a shart of salah. What does it mean that wudu is a shart of salah? If wudu is not found, then the salah cannot be found. So like that, there are certain conditions for the salah. Bafadl mentioned six, and in terms of the explanatory notes, certain other conditions will be added as well. We're going to follow the sequence given by Bafadl. So he says, شُرُوطُ الصَّلَاةِ سِتَّةٌ. The conditions of the prayer are six. Number one, مَعْرِفَةُ وَقْتِهَا. The first condition is the person praying must know the time. Ma'rifatu, knowledge of its time. In other words, the person praying, he must know that the time for this prayer had ended. We know from Quran and from previous lessons, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا, that the prayer has been legislated, prescribed on certain times. So you need to know the time. Now, knowledge of the time. Knowledge of the time is either certain, one has categorical knowledge that the time has entered, or it could be that a person has probable knowledge that the time has entered. So in the first instance, we're going to the slide now. So in the first instance, an instance of certain knowledge, a person witnesses the sun going down. So the moment the sun goes down, the person knows with certainty, categorically, that the time of Maghrib has entered. Alternatively, a person is not certain, but he has probable knowledge that the time has entered. If a person doesn't have certain knowledge, no probable knowledge, and he goes ahead and he prays, even if he retrospectively discovers that he actually prayed in the correct time, his prayer will not be valid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last part of the explanatory notes, which I have on the first slide, points out that phenomenon which I just explained now. I'm going to read and translate. فَلَوْ صَلَّى مِنْ غَيْرِ ظَنِّ النَّاشِئِنْ أَنْ اِجْتِهَادٍ. If a person prays, he doesn't have certain knowledge, and neither does he have probable knowledge, لَمْ تَنْعَقِدْ صَلَاتُهُ, then his prayer will not be enacted. وَإِنْ وَقَعَتْ فِي الْوَقْتِ, even though retrospectively he discovers that his prayer was actually in time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The author goes on to explain, كَمَا تَقَدَّمَ, as had preceded. So we had already spoken about praying or knowledge of the time of the prayer. So we're going to do a synopsis of what preceded. They don't provide it here, but I thought it would be a good idea for me to reproduce the discussions which we have had in a previous class. It reads as follows. If a person is unable to ascertain that the time for salah has entered, it is compulsory upon him to take the word of a reliable person informing him based on certainty, or alternatively, he can follow the adhan of a reliable muadhin who is knowledgeable of the times of Salah, and this applies when it is a clear day. So if we wanted to sum that up, what does it read as? If you do not have certainty of the time, what must you do? You must rely on the word of a reliable person or the adhan of a reliable muadhin. Alternatively, in the absence of the above, in other words, if you cannot get hold of a person that is able to inform you as regards to the time of the prayer, then this phenomenon of ijtihad kicks in. So therefore, the text reads, in the absence of the above, the person should make ijtihad either by recitation or by occupation. For example, a person is unable to ascertain whether Asr time had come in or not. There's also nobody to inform him. He's going to have to apply himself. So how does he apply himself? Either through recitation, he knows that by the time I finish two sections, two chapters of the Quran, normally that hails the beginning of Asr time. Or a person may have an ambakh, we refer to as an ambakh. A person might be a tailor, and he knows that normally from after Dhuhr till Asr, by the time Asr comes in, he had finished stitching up a pants. So he's finished stitching up the pants, so he tells himself that it should be Asr time now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next condition, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next condition reads as follows. So I have repeated the word, shurutu salati sittatun. The conditions of salah are six. We come to number two. Number two reads as follows, wastiqbalul qibla. A condition of the prayer is that a person faces the direction of the qibla. What is the proof for that? The proof simply is the verse of the Holy Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَلِّ وَجَهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So turn your face to the direction of al-masjid, the place of worship, al-haram, the sacred sanctuary in Mecca. So what is meant by the above? So the proof is the verse in the Holy Quran that you must face the direction of the qibla. What does that mean? It means that أَيَسْتَقْبِلَ الْمُصَلِّ أَيْنَ الْكَعْبَ, that the person praying should face the actual Kaaba. يَقِينًا بِمُعَايَنَةٍ أَوْ مَسٍ فِي حَقِّ مَنْ لَا حَائِلَ بَيْنَ وَبَيْنَ الْكَعْبَ. It depends where the person is located. If you're located in close proximity to the Kaaba, then it is required that you face the actual Kaaba. Alternatively, if you are distance from the Kaaba, there is a barrier between you and the Kaaba, then you should be facing in the general direction, and you're facing the Kaaba. It doesn't have to be exact, but in all probability, you are facing the direction of the Kaaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So we are discussing the conditions of the prayer. We've looked at two. Knowledge of the time is number one. Number two is you must face the direction of the Qibla. You must face the Kaaba. This is a rule. In fiqh, like in other disciplines as well, we have the maxim that reads, مَا مِنْ عَامٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ خُصِّصَ عَنْهُ الْبَعْضِ. There is no general rule, except that you have exceptions. And here we have an exception as well. So the rule, the condition is, you must face the Kaaba. If you don't face the Kaaba, it means that your prayer is invalid. However, there's an exception to that particular rule. What does the exception read like? The exception reads as follows, إِلَّا فِي النَّافِلَةِ فِي السَّفَرِ. Except when it is a supererogatory prayer, in other words, not a compulsory prayer, فِي السَّفَرِ, whilst the person is travelling. So you must face the Kaaba, and there's an exception to that particular rule. The exception comes in the form of a supererogatory prayer whilst you are travelling. What is the proof for that? The proof for that is a particular narration, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam that reads as follows. وَذَلِكَ لِحَدِيثِ جَابِرٍ. I'm going to provide the hadith to you now. وَذَلِكَ لِحَدِيثِ جَابِرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ. Excuse me. That is based on the narration of Jabir رضي الله عنه. كان رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي على راحلتي حيث توجهت به. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, whilst on travel, would pray upon his conveyance. حيث توجهت به. Irrespective of what direction that animal would take. However, فإذا أراد الفريضة, when he intended to perform the mandatory prayer, in other words, the compulsory prayer, that would either be Fajr, Dhuhr, Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr, then what would the Prophet ﷺ do? فَإِذَا أَرَادَ الْفَرِيضَ, when he intended the compulsory prayer, نَزَلَ, he would alight, فَاسْتَقْبَلَ الْقِبْلَ, and he would face the Qibla. So very clearly, this particular narration, it very clearly indicates to us the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. When he was traveling and he was praying a supererogatory prayer, then he wouldn't face the Kaaba. Rather, wherever the conveyance faced, that's where he would face. However, very importantly, when he intended to perform the mandatory prayer, he would alight and he would face the Kaaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, what we've read through thus far clearly tells us that if you're traveling and it's a recommended prayer, then you need not face the Kaaba. Now, there are certain conditions that apply. What are those conditions? وَيُشْتَرَطُ فِي السَّفَرِ هُنَا جَمِيعُ شُرُوطِ الْقَصْرِ الْآتِيَةِ إِلَّا طُورَ سَفَرْ فَلَا يُشْتَرَطُ فِيهِ. All the conditions that are required in order to justify shortening the prayer. So if you're traveling and you want to shorten the prayer, as opposed to reading 4 units, you want to read 2 units. As opposed to praying on its time, you want to join between 2 prayers. You must be on a travel, but that travel needs to meet certain conditions. Those conditions will be explained later. But perhaps if you and I can discuss 1 or 2 of those conditions. The one condition would be that it must be a lengthy travel, by way of example. The other condition is that it must not be a travel in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as long as the other conditions of travel are met, then a person, over and above the dispensations that apply, the following dispensation also applies. If he's performing a recommended prayer, he need not face the Kaaba. Now, I may have got myself into a pickle in terms of mentioning the condition, because when we say that a recommended prayer you can perform without having to face the Qibla as long as you are traveling, it refers to any travel. It does not have to be a lengthy travel, 81 kilometers and beyond. It can be a short travel. On condition, our scholars say that from the place where you're at, you cannot hear the Adhan. So if you're traveling even in and around the city where you live, as long as you are located in a place whereby you cannot hear the Adhan, then it would be permissible for you to pray a supererogatory prayer whilst not facing the Qibla. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, despite the fact that this is a short travel as opposed to a lengthy travel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We move on to some detail which is provided in the explanatory notes in terms of the nafil. So we've already established that when you are traveling, be it a short travel or a lengthy travel, that it is permissible for you to pray in any direction. Now, whilst you are traveling, the nafil, the supererogatory prayer that you are going to be performing, you are either mounted, you're traveling, you are either mounted or you are walking. We're going to look at the first scenario, and the first scenario reads as follows. You are mounted and it's not possible to face the Qibla. Now, for such a person who's traveling, he's mounted. Whilst he's mounted, it's not possible for him to face the Qibla. For such a person, it is necessary to face the Qibla at the time of Ihram. So when you initiate the prayer, when you start the prayer, and you performing the Takbiratul Ihram, you're saying Allahu Akbar, at that particular instance, if possible, you should be facing the Qibla. Now, then for the remainder of the prayer, whichever direction you are facing, that doubles up as your Qibla, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We've dispensed with facing the Qibla in terms of a recommended prayer. Are we going to be dispensing with everything else? No. When you perform the ruku, in other words, when you're bowing, you need to indicate in terms of bowing, and you need to indicate in terms of prostrating. And very importantly, as we will discuss at a later stage, the intensity of your sujood, of your prostration, should be deeper than that of your bowing, of your ruku, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So we're looking at a supererogatory prayer that you're going to be praying while traveling and you happen to be mounted. The second instance, you happen to be mounted, but it's actually quite possible for you to face the Qibla whilst being mounted. So it's possible to face the Qibla. An example of that would be like a person in a hodaj or a person on a ship. You're on a ship, so you're traveling and you're mounted. But it's quite possible for you whilst being mounted and whilst the ship is moving, it's quite possible for you to face the Qibla. In that particular instance, it is necessary for such a person to face the Qibla. And furthermore, it would also be necessary for such a person to complete his bowing, in other words, the ruku, and also to complete his sujood. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next scenario we're going to be looking at, and we're still discussing nafil whilst you are traveling. So nafil whilst you are traveling, you need not necessarily face the Qibla. So either you are mounted, which we discussed a moment ago, or alternatively, you may be walking. If a person is walking, then he should face the Qibla in terms of his ihram. You're walking, which means you basically have freedom of movement. And as a result of that, despite the fact that you're walking, you're traveling, you don't have to face the Kaaba all of the time, but a person should be facing the Qibla in terms of his ihram. So when you're starting the prayer, you turn towards the Kaaba and you initiate your prayer by saying Allahu Akbar. Furthermore, in terms of the ruku, sujood, and the sitting between the two prostrations, all of that must be done whilst facing the direction of the Qibla, and Allah knows best. A person should only be walking in terms of the qiyam, in terms of the tashahud, and in terms of the salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, we had mentioned at the beginning that it is necessary, a condition of the prayer is that a person must be facing the Qibla. There are exceptions to that particular rule. We mentioned the first exception. We now go to the second exception. The second exception reads as follows. Fi salati shiddati al-khawf. In the prayer, let us break down that particular sentence. Salah, prayer, shidda, severe, al-khawf. Except for prayer in a state of fear. Fi salati shiddati al-khawf. What is the proof for that? The proof comes in the form of the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ. If you are fearing, it is at the time of war, you are engaging in battle. فَرِجَالٍ أَوْ رُكْبَانَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides the following concession. What is the concession? فَرِجَالٍ. You could pray either whilst you're on your feet, أَوْ رُكْبَانَ, walking, in other words, أَوْ رُكْبَانَ, or whilst mounted and facing the enemy. A further proof other than the Qur'an is the hadith of Ibn Umar. The hadith of Ibn Umar reads as follows, and we're basically taking out a snippet of that particular narration. It reads as follows, فَإِنْ كَانَ خَوْفٌ أَشَدْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. If a person finds himself, or the Muslims find themselves, in a severe state of fear, fear meaning they engaged in the thick of battle, صَلُّوا, then they should pray, رِجَالًا قِيَامًا عَلَىٰ أَقْدَامٍ أَوْ رُكْبَانٍ. Then they should pray standing or they should pray mounting. And importantly, he adds the following, مُسْتَقْبِلِي الْقِبْلَ وَغَيْرُ مُسْتَقْبِلِيهَا. Either they are facing the direction of the Qibla or they need not necessarily be facing that particular direction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As an added benefit, you may ask that this is the statement of Ibn Umar. The scholars say, Malik rather, he narrates from Imam Nafi, who says, مَا أَرَى إِبْنِ عُمَرْ قَالَ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. The statement of Ibn Umar, he would not say that based on his own opinion, but rather, despite the fact that he doesn't mention or attribute it to the Prophet ﷺ, because it relates to ritualistic acts of worship, it can only ultimately be attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. So there we've done the first two conditions. The first condition was knowledge of the time. Condition number two was facing the direction of the Qibla or / Kaaba. And now we're going to the third condition. The third condition reads as follows. Shurutu salati sittatun. It's not repeated in the text, but I mention it every time we begin another condition. Sittatun, the conditions of the prayer are six. Number three reads as follows. Satrul awra. Satr means to cover. Al awra, we could translate as nakedness, covering one's nakedness. So again, we're going to look at the proof first. The proof comes in the form of a narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam that reads as follows. لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار. Allah does not accept the prayer of a حائض, in other words, the prayer of a lady, إلا بخمار. The lady is praying, إلا بخمار, except when she has a head cover. In other words, unless the nakedness is covered. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Conditions of the covering. So you should be covered. In other words, your nakedness should be covered. What is the condition relating to the covering? The first condition would be that it must encompass the person. It must encompass the person. A person is stark naked and he stands in the middle of a tent. So he's covered from a certain perspective. But because that covering doesn't surround his body, that would not be considered as a valid covering. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Number two is, it must have a body in a sense that it prevents comprehension of the skin color for a person addressing you that possesses balanced eyesight. So a person, you are covered, but your covering, it must have some sort of a body. Let's say you have material. The material must be so thick that it prevents the color of your skin from showing. So if a person is sitting in front of you, let's say at a distance of 1 or 1.5 meters, and you are covered, you're covered with a cloth, and the cloth is thick enough that it prevents the color of your skin from showing, then that would be considered as a valid covering, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Just as a matter of interest, the author of Bayan wa Ta'rifi adds the following here. If a person does not have a covering for whatever reason, a person doesn't have anything to cover his body, what to do now? He should pray, and he is also excused. In other words, he need not repeat that particular prayer which he performed whilst being, let's say, stark naked. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next condition. And now we're going on to condition number four. Condition number four reads as follows. وَطَهَارَةُ الْحَدَثَيْنِ وَطَهَارَةُ الْحَدَثَيْنِ. A person must be free from all abstract impurities. The proof for that is very simple. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam says, لا تقبل صلاة بغير طهور, that a prayer whilst not being in a ritual state of purity will not be accepted. So in other words, a person is not permitted to pray, or rather, if a person goes ahead, he's not in a state of ritual purity and he goes ahead and prays, that prayer will not be accepted. Why? Because one of the conditions are lacking. In the absence of water, so we use water to perform wudu, abdestin, Turkish word referring to putting water onto the hand. There's no water. And neither can a person use dust-producing clay or earth. In other words, he cannot perform the dry ablution. What happens in that particular instance? In that particular instance, a person should perform the salah due to the sanctity of the time, and he should repeat the prayer afterwards, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Condition number five. Condition number five reads as follows. وَطَهَارَةُ النَّجَاسَةِ فِي الثَّوْبِ وَالْبَدَنِ وَالْمَكَانِ. So we've spoken about being ritually clean. In other words, from this abstract impurity which we refer to. Then importantly, condition number five reads that طَهَارَةُ النَّجَاسَةِ, a person should be free from najasa. Najasa, we're going to translate here as najis, something which is impure, impurities. In other words, concrete impurities. Fi thawbi wal badani wal makan, in as far as a person's clothing is concerned, in as far as his body is concerned, and in as far as the place is concerned. What is the proof for that? The proof for that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he addressed Fatima binti Abi Hubaysh, and he was addressing her relating a matter relating to hayd. He says to her, إِذَا أَقْبَلَتِ الْحَيْضَةُ فَدَعِ الصَّلَةِ. When you start experiencing your menses, and then فَدَعِ الصَّلَةِ, leave off the prayer. وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ, when your menses comes to an end, فَغْسِلِي عَنْكِ الدَّمَ وَصَلِّي. Then wash off the blood from you. So blood is a concrete impurity. The Prophet ﷺ commands her and orders her and tells her that wash off the blood, وَصَلِّي, and then pray. We infer from the narration that it is necessary to remove any form of concrete impurity in order for the prayer to be considered valid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There's one or two added details. We're going to mention that, and it will bring us to the end of this particular lesson. Number one is, whatever the prayer, whatever the musalli, the person praying, whatever he carries, is treated just like clothing. So if you wearing something, all your clothing is clean, but you're carrying something which is impure, then the ruling of impure clothing is attached to that which you are carrying. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. A lady is praying and she picks up a child. The child happens to have a nappy which is salid. What is the ruling? It's the same ruling of clothing. So when you have impure clothing, is your prayer valid? No. So if you're carrying something which is impure, the same ruling applies, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last point is an interesting point in relation to prayer. It says that the inside of the eyes, so let's say your eyes are bloodshot, or let's say there's a drop of blood in the inside of your eye, not the outside, as well as your mouth and as well as your nose. So for example, a person, quite interesting, getting into some degree of minutia in this particular regard, a person's nose, his whole body is clean, but the insides of your nose, in terms of a purificatory bath, it is not considered to be part of your external body, and therefore it need not be washed. But in terms of the prayer, the insides of your nostrils needs to be free of impurity. So if your nose, the insides of your nostrils are bloodied, and you pray in that particular way, then it is as if you have prayed with an impurity on you, and thus the prayer is not valid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last added note would be that the place where you are praying. Now generally, this is now a technical issue. The place should be ritually pure. What do we mean by the place? Does it refer to the broader area or the exact spot where you are praying? What is referred to is the exact spot which you are praying. So the exact spot which you are praying, that is ritually clean. But there's impurities around you, that is of no consequence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Barakallahu feekum. Our next lesson will be dealing with the conditions of the prayer. Continued bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Till we meet again. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.